I wonder how many of you remember your first job. Some of you are like, I've never worked an hour in my life. But those of you, maybe that's just because you're young, maybe you're just lazy. I don't know, but there could be all sorts of reasons for that. But those of you who do remember your first job, I wonder, was it all that you dreamt it would be? My first job was when I was 16. I went to work in Woolworths in Portadown. It was a Christmas job, a temporary job, and they kept some of the people on after Christmas, but they didn't keep me on because they positioned me beside the pick and mix. And that could well have been something to do with it. So after that, I made a big move across the road and went to Wellworths. And that didn't last that long. And then I went to Dun Stores Supermarket in Portadown. First of all, up in McGowan Buildings, then High Street Mall. And I was actually there for a while. I was there for two years or so, part-time, while I was doing my A-levels and starting university. And then after that, I went to British Home Stores in Belfast, worked there for a while. And I worked in the Levi's store in Belfast. Now, the more astute among you will have realised something right now, that every place I've worked is now closed. I don't know if there's any correlation or not. But yeah, every one of those places that I worked, I know Dunn's is open, but not the Dunn's I worked in. I just have this ability to close places down. It's a closing anointing I have got. But then after that, I worked for Coca-Cola, and it's still going, apparently. I worked in sales and marketing here in America, and I worked for Unilever here. And then during summers, when I was training for ministry in the Church of Ireland, for the 2 summers, I worked for the Royal Mail. I was a postman. Yeah, I know. And I loved it. I always say, you know what? If I had to choose one other job apart from that, I would go back to that one. You get up early, which I do anyway. You deliver the mail. You go home and you're done for the day. And that's it. And you don't get people calling you to complain. You just deliver the post and you go home. You deliver the message and there's no kickback. And that is lovely. That is a dream sometimes. And then for the last 20 years, as you know, I've been working in different churches. But I haven't had an interview in a while. But it got me thinking, as I was thinking about jobs and all of this, about some of the sort of stuff that you used to get asked in interviews. You know, when you were preparing for an interview, and sometimes you got totally left field questions, and then sometimes you gave an answer and you were like, why did I say it? You know, like, you left an interview just thinking, I couldn't have said that any worse. You could. Because I decided in preparing for this morning to Google some of the funniest answers people have given to interview questions. And I'm just going to give you a few of them. Funny responses. HR manager was reviewing an application for a construction worker. And it said on the application, have you ever been convicted of a criminal offence? And the applicant wrote breaking and entering. Then under any other special skills, the applicant wrote, good with hand tools. The recruiter said to a candidate, I need someone for this role who is responsible. And they said, I am your man. Because whenever anything went bad in my last job, they always said I was responsible. And so recruiter asked the candidate, how long were you in your last job? The applicant replies, I'd say my biggest weakness is listening skills. Takes a minute to get that one. Recruitment says to a candidate, why did you leave your last job? The applicant replies, it was something my boss said. What did your boss say? You're fired. Recruiter, what drives you? Candidate, the bus mostly. Recruiter, no, I mean, what motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? Candidate, missing the bus. A candidate has been interviewed for a job with the PSNI, and they ask, what would you do if you had to arrest your own mother-in-law? Call for backup, was the answer. I was in a job interview today when the manager handed me his laptop and said, I want you to try and sell this to me. So I put it under my arm, walked out of the building and went home. 2 hours later, he called my mobile and said, bring back my laptop. I said, 200 quid and it's yours. I don't know if you've had any nightmare interviews. When you have a bad interview, it's unlikely that you're going to get the job. Today, we're thinking about this word called promotion. And it's a word I don't like, especially when it comes to Christian things and church things and God things. It doesn't feel like a very Christian word, promotion. And yet, as I've been looking at it over this past week, I've realized that God promotes certain people. God promotes certain people. There's people that that from my personal experience and from reading scripture, God chooses to give them greater responsibility, position, influence, authority, and resources. I don't like that word because it sounds too worldly, it sounds too driven, it sounds like, you know, that kind of dog eat dog, I'll do whatever it takes to get to the top, I'm overly ambitious, or self-promotion. But that's not what scriptural promotion is about. Psalm 75 says this in one version. It says, it is God who judges. He brings down one, he exalts another. King James Version says this, for promoteth, promotion cometh, it was ething too soon there. For promotion cometh neither from the east or west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. What that's saying is promotion comes from God. Romans 13 says this, those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. People in positions of responsibility and leadership are there either by God's appointment or God's alliance. Promotion comes from God. But when I talk about promotion, what I really mean is this, God giving you responsibility. God looking at your life and saying, you have been faithful with what you have been entrusted with, so I can entrust you with more. That's what promotion looks like in the kingdom of God. God looks at you, and like the parable of the talents where somebody turned 2 into 4 and 5 into 10, it says this in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. That's kingdom promotion. It's not about climbing your way to the top. It's not about stomping on other people on the way there, dog eat dog. No, promotion is increased stewardship. It's God saying, you have been faithful with what I have given you, therefore I think I can trust you with more. You have been responsible, you have been dependable, you have been reliable. With the little that you've been given, I am going to give you more. And I want to explore just some principles of promotion that I see in the life of David. Very, very familiar chapter, 1 Samuel 17. But I think it will be helpful for us to reflect on where we are in these things, but also to think of maybe about areas we need to grow. The youth are out today. I kind of wish they were in, because when I talk to people who are employers, there's a real struggle, and I know with people who own businesses here, there is a real struggle to find young staff who carry characteristics that would make you want to promote them. So we'll maybe make sure, if you've got a young person who's in their teens thinking about job, make sure they listen to this, because I think this would be helpful. But some principles for promotion, we'll see how far we get, and we'll stop and we'll have communion in a little while. But the first principle is this, seek God first. Seek God first. Remember, Saul was anointed as king, but God rejected him because Saul was more concerned with people-pleasing and with popularity than with what God thought of him. And when it came to either obeying God or pleasing people, Saul always chose to please people. And so God shows up to Saul through the prophet Samuel. And he says to him this. He says, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, for you have not kept the Lord's command. And we know that that person was David. Notice what God says is the thing that sets David apart, that makes him worthy of the calling to be king. What is the defining characteristic of David's life? He is a man after God's own heart. He is a man who puts God first. He is a person who says, God, you are my number one, you're my priority, I give you glory above all things. Because from a human perspective, David was the most unlikely candidate. We know the story. All the brothers are called in. His dad doesn't even invite him to the dinner. And all the brothers pass by, and surely this must be the Lord's anointed, Samuel thinks. Surely it must be this. And 7 brothers pass by, and it's nobody. And he says, is this all of them? No, there's the wee lad out in the field, but he's not, you know, he has no chance of this. We won't sit down till he arrives. And when David walks in, the Lord says, he's the one, anoint him. David, in earthly eyes, and from a human perspective, was the least likely candidate. And yet God didn't look at the outside. God looks at the heart. And God looked at this young man's heart and he said, he has a heart after my heart. He is devoted to me above all things. He's somebody I can give responsibility and authority and promotion to. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Think about that verse. Right now, God is searching. He's scanning the earth. Every city, every nation, every town, every village, every church, every family, God is scouring. He's scanning the earth. And do you know what he's looking for? Someone whose heart is devoted to him. Someone who's fully committed to him. And when he finds, there aren't a lot of them, but when he finds them, he says, there's somebody I can trust. There's somebody I can use. There's somebody I can give responsibility to. Hebrews 11:6 says, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Seeking God above everything else will allow him to promote you. You won't have to push, you won't have to force. You won't have to manipulate or jockey for position or cajole. God will find you and God will promote you. David was out in the field in obscurity, away from everyone. God knew exactly where he was. And the humility of your heart will attract God's favor. The consecration of your character will attract his attention, and the purity of your life will position you for promotion. Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. What are all these things? It's all the other stuff that you want. When you put God first, God takes care of all the other stuff. So my first point is this. Promotion comes from God when you put him first, when you make him your priority. Number two, be faithful where you are. Be faithful where you are. A few weeks ago, most of you will know that our own associate pastor, Jamie Bambrick, went viral on social media. For over a year, Jamie has been making videos for a YouTube channel that are helpful to the church about current issues the church is facing. Some of them have done quite well, have had thousands of views. Most of them, many of them, have had a couple of hundred views. But every week, Jamie has been faithfully plugging. Jamie has been working, he's been scripting, he's been videoing, he's been editing, taking hours to do that, to make it just right. Even if very few people watch them, he has been faithful behind the scenes. Sometimes, like I say, many watch them, sometimes only a handful. But then the Super Bowl happened a few weeks ago, and there was an ad, and Jamie is one of those people who loves American football and was up at an ungodly hour of the night watching. He was watching it in real time, like he actually loves American football. And he's watching the Super Bowl, and this ad comes on in the middle called, what was it called? It was called He Gets Us. It was an attempt to share the gospel. And the people who did it, I'm sure they meant really well. To put on a Super Bowl ad takes many, 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 many millions of dollars, okay? But it was a very weak and woke attempt at sharing the gospel. It was a very liberal, wishy-washy, unscriptural attempt at sharing the gospel. And Jamie watched us live, like I say, in the early hours of the morning, and he just thought, you know what, that doesn't represent the scriptures well. That doesn't represent the gospel well. And so the next morning, the next day, he had an hour free. He took the theme of that ad. He took the song from the ad, and it was a little one-minute thing, and he just did a more scriptural, biblical version of Christianity. He uploaded it, didn't think a lot of it, and within 48 hours, I think there were like 4 or 5 million views between Twitter and Instagram and YouTube. It gets called by news outlets all over the world. It's just going crazy. But you know what? I love that. You know why I love it? Because he was faithful when nobody was calling him. He was faithful when only a handful of people were watching that. He's faithful with the small things. And God says, when you're faithful with the small, I can entrust you with the big. Small things are a big deal to God. Consistency, dependability, and reliability matter much more than people realize these days. They're in short supply. Let me repeat those words. Consistency, dependability, and reliability. When you find people who are consistent, dependent, and reliable, they're people that you want to have in your life, and they're people that God can use. We see this in David's life. David has been anointed to be king. He doesn't get all hoity-toity. He doesn't get all above himself. He doesn't walk around, you know, making miniature crowns and expecting people to bow down. No. David goes right back to what he was doing before the anointing. We read this in 1 Samuel 16:19. Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is what? With the sheep." He's anointed to be king, but he's back in the wilderness in obscurity with the sheep. Then again in chapter 17 we read, David went back and forth from Saul to look after, to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Imagine knowing you're going to be king. Imagine knowing that you're going to have the highest position in the land, and yet right now you're doing the lowest job in that culture, or one of the very lowest jobs, one of the most demeaning jobs, one of the jobs that's looked down most. How would you feel? How do you feel when what you see doesn't look like what God has said? When God has given you promises and prophecies over your life, and your current reality looks nothing like them, and you're living in what I call the meantime, the in-between, between what God has said and what you're going to see. What do you do in the meantime? Do you know what you do? You be faithful where you are. You be faithful with what God has put in front of you. Even if it's unimpressive, even if it's small, even if it's insignificant, be faithful where you are with what you have. Even if it's not exciting or glamorous and nobody else sees or cares. Daily faithfulness is the key to being promoted by God. I've seen this in my own life throughout the years. You know, before I was doing this and getting paid for it, I used to go anywhere I was asked to speak, literally. I've spoken in mothers' unions before, guys. I have got trains and buses to Ballymena High to speak in schools and issues in schools where they had no desire to listen to me, and I've spent my own money to get there I was a student myself to go and speak to a bunch of teenagers who had no interest in hearing what I had to say. I was doing this for 15 years before I was ever ordained and paid to do it. If you're faithful with what God has given you and you steward what God has given you, he'll give you more. Consistency and dependability are vastly underrated in our culture. But there's no shortcuts in God's kingdom. There's no elevators and there's no escalators. There's just steps in the kingdom of God. Steps of obedience. Steps of faithfulness. The message paraphrase of the Bible was written by a guy called Eugene Peterson. He's famous for saying this: following Jesus is a long obedience in the same direction. Our culture doesn't like that. We like hacks. We like shortcuts. There's no shortcuts in the kingdom. Following Jesus is a long obedience in the same direction. Be faithful where you are and allow God to promote you in his time. Number three, take responsibility. You can understand why I wanted the young people in here today. Take responsibility. At its core, leadership is one word: responsibility. Leaders carry weight. Some of you are like, you've been carrying more weight since you arrived here a few years ago. I know that. I don't mean that sort of weight. Leaders carry responsibility on their shoulders. I'm not saying that if you're an employee, you don't. I know some of you do. But here's the bottom line. If you're an employee, the buck doesn't stop with you. It stops with your boss. It stops with the owner. It stops with whoever's. You can generally go home at night and kind of forget as much as you can about what's going on until you get there the next day. We have people who own businesses here, and I've talked to them. And even in my role, if you're a business owner, whatever that is, you generally don't switch off. You take it home with you, especially if there's a problem, if there's an issue happening. An employee goes home and they just kind of go, not my problem. If you're a business owner, if you are started a company, if you're a leader in an organization like this, you don't get to do that. You carry that weight home. Leaders carry responsibility. And often there's a problem and only the leader knows about it and they have to deal with it behind the scenes. See, a lot of people want prominence and title and position and the rewards of leadership. They just don't want the responsibility and the weight of leadership. I'm thinking of Peter and John went to Jesus and they said, can we sit at your right and left side? And Jesus says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? In other words, the cross he's talking about there. Jesus is saying to them, you want the position, are you willing to pay the price? You want the crown, do you really want the cross? You want the seat, are you willing to make the sacrifice? Because very often, you know what, we look at other people's lives and we want what they have, but we're not willing to do what they did to get there. So many people say to me, Craig, I'd love to write a book. And I go, why don't you? Just write the book. Get up early and write the book. I hate writing. I get up at 6 a.m. every morning. The laptop's in front of me right now. Not right now, but in 6 a.m. in the morning. Tomorrow morning, 6 a.m., the laptop will be up in front of me, and I will be typing for 3 hours. That's how you write a book. I don't enjoy a minute of it. But that's how you do it. And please, that's not... I'm just saying that if you want something, whatever that is, and you're not willing to pay the price, don't expect to have it. You know, I don't know if I've told you this before. When we were on our honeymoon, we went to San Francisco. Or maybe it was just before that, actually, or after that. And we went to see a musical called Dream Girls and Bars. It is so me. It is so me. Becky didn't want to go. I'm like, girl, wife, we're going to see Dream Girls. Sweet Jesus. Like, and so we went and... We went and got the cheapest possible tickets there ever were available. Like, I wanted the front row, but obviously. And we were up on the nosebleed section. I mean, I was like getting altitude sickness. We were so far back. And I'm short-sighted and I didn't have my glasses with me. So like, I was just getting a migraine, which was fine. I just closed my eyes and just listened. But you know what? I looked down at the people sitting near the front and I got a little bit jealous. I was a little bit envious. I was a little bit like, who do they think they are sitting on the front row when we're up here in the nosebleed? You know who they thought they were? People who paid the price. They paid the price for the seat, so they got the seat they wanted. We paid the price for what we got. And so how can I be jealous of people who are sitting in the front? If I had paid the price they were willing to pay, I'd be sitting where they were sitting. And I think in life we need to be really careful when we make those, you know, those little remarks like, huh, look at them doing well for themselves, huh? Look at them. You know what? I guarantee you, you have no idea of the sacrifice that went on behind the scenes for them to get where they are. Look at them with their own business. Look at them with that. Look at that. You know what? They've paid a price. If you're willing to pay the price, you can have what they have. If you're not, then you know what? Say thank you, God, that they were. I'm happy where I am. Leaders have a lot of sleepless nights. So God will only promote those who are willing to carry weight. God will promote those who are willing to take responsibility. God will promote those who are willing to take ownership. Again, we see this in the life of David. David was initially, we know, responsible with his dad's sheep. When his dad says, go check on your brothers, go see how they're doing, and bring them some cheese sandwiches. It says this in 1 Samuel 17. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed him. Notice the first thing it says, early in the morning. For some of you, that's a bad word right there. Early in the morning. He didn't lie into lunchtime. He didn't think, I'll leave it 2 or 3 days and I'll get to it. No, David heard what his dad wanted him to do and he got up at the crack of dawn the next day and he set off because this assignment was important. And look what he does next. It says that he ensured that the sheep were looked after. He didn't just abandon them. I've got another job to do. The sheep can look after themselves. No, he left them with somebody else. He left them with another shepherd. They were still his responsibility. This might not have been his dream job, but he did it wholeheartedly. A few verses later we read, when David arrives at the battle lines, David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. He didn't just throw his stuff to one side, as Elijah does with everything that he brings into Moy Allen Primary School and comes home without it. He put it somewhere careful. He put it somewhere safe. He put it with the keeper of supplies. In other words, he was responsible with what had been entrusted to him. He was reliable in the small things. You know, my job here as the leader of this church is so much easier because we have leaders and staff and volunteers who take responsibility. It is a dream. I have served and led in churches where very often on a Saturday night at 10 o'clock, I would get a text message from a key volunteer saying, I can't make it in the morning, something else has come up, which normally means they're out in the pub somewhere and they're going to have a late one. And that's not helpful to get that at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night. I mean, I could say at least they told me and didn't, you know, some people just don't show up. But you know what would have been so much better? If they'd have said, I'm not going to be there tomorrow, but I've already arranged for somebody else to do what I was meant to be doing. People like that are gold. Can I say we have a team like that in Hope? I'm here almost 7 years now. I have never had to worry that somebody's not going to show up. Ever. That is rare, folks. You're rare, okay? You're weird. You're different. I really mean that. There is a level of responsibility in this church that is unusual. Jamie and I have talked about it. He's been in not many other churches, so have I. There is a level of ownership and responsibility in this place where people, when something needs done, they just step up and they say, we're going to do it and we're not going to go home until it's finished. That is rare, and I want to honor you for that, and I want to say God sees that, and God appreciates that, and God values that. Whatever role that is, wherever it is, it may be here, it may be somewhere else, but when you actually take responsibility and ownership and say, this is mine, and I am going to take responsibility for it, God sees that. And I see it. And you know, when I find people like that, I want to honor them. I want to reward them. If you're on staff, I want to keep you on staff. If you're a part of a team, I don't want to lose you. There's an unusual spirit of service here in this church. We see the same with David. Later, we read that he took responsibility when other wild animals came to attack the sheep. Even if it meant risking his life, he would fight off wild beasts. Look at what he says. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. Now, I mean, we hear this verse. A lion comes and takes a little sheep. I'd be like, bye, bye. You know what I mean? Bye, little sheepy. Somebody's having lamb for lunch today, and I don't care. David runs after this thing, clubs the lion on the head, rips open its mouth, pulls the sheep covered in blood out, and brings it back to the flock. That's somebody dependable. That's somebody reliable. That's somebody who takes their responsibility very seriously. And knowing that about David, therefore, makes it less surprising when he arrives in the valley and he hears this big oaf Goliath taunting the Israelites, and he says this. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will fight him. That would be weird if you didn't know all the backstory. David is someone who says this. If there's a job that needs to be done and nobody else can do it and you can't find the A team, I'll do it. That was an 80s joke there. But David says, look, if there's something that nobody else is going to do, if it needs to be done, I'm volunteering. Even if it means I might lose my life. I can't have this. And then later we read, Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine. And he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? You see, when you're willing to be responsible and do whatever needs done, other people notice. I guarantee you, if you are in a workplace, if you're willing to do whatever needs to be done and make your boss's job easier, you will be noticed at some point. And God will notice you too. And God will look and say, they've been responsible with what they have. I can give them more. It's only a matter of time. And so one of the questions I like to ask is this. If everybody gave how you gave, could the doors of this church stay open? I'm not even talking about total amount, okay, because we're all in different financial positions. But proportionally, if everybody gave how you gave, would we have to close our doors? If everybody served how you served, would we be able to open our doors? Too convicting. Let's move on. Okay, this will help. Ability to handle criticism and rejection. Next point, ability to handle criticism and rejection. You see, here's the thing about promotion. Promotion not only brings increased responsibility, promotion often brings increased visibility. When God moves you into a new place or a new position and promotes you, generally it's somewhere that more people will see you, whether it's in a role in work, in a church, in a bit, whatever that is. Generally, you will be more visible than other people in the organization. And visibility, here's the thing about visibility. People have opinions about people who have visibility. Visibility invites opinions. And everybody has an opinion about everything. And the more visible you are, the more you have to be aware that everybody will have an opinion about you. They'll have an opinion about your ability. They'll have an opinion about your performance. They'll have an opinion about your character. They'll have an opinion about what you're wearing. They'll have an opinion about everything you've said. It's just part of the nature of responsibility. Most people are supportive and kind. There's always a minority who find fault in most of the things you do. And you know, that negativity, that criticism that's directed towards you when you have position and prominence very often can become too much. I can't tell you the number of people who I know in jobs like mine, but it's in other roles as well, who loved what they were doing for a while, but the criticism and the negativity got too much and they just went, I can't keep doing this. I can't subject myself to it and I can't subject my family to it. That's why if God is going to promote you, very often the first test you have to handle is criticism and rejection at your current level. It's been said that God can only promote you to your level of your tolerance of pain. I don't like that because I don't like pain. But as I examine scriptures and reflect on my own experience, I know it's true. Pain tends to precede promotion, and promotion can often lead to more pain and problems. Criticism and rejection are a major portion of the pain that comes with promotion. Criticism and rejection. And no matter how old you are, and no matter how long you have been in your role, I want to say to you, criticism and rejection always sting. They always hurt. You never, I don't think you ever get to a place where criticism and rejection don't sting. I've been in ordained ministry for 20 years, almost. And I would like to think I've got a fairly thick skin by this point. But when I get a particularly nasty email or snide comment, you know, it affects me. It wounds me at times. I'm just being really honest, as it would you. You think about it for a while. You know, sometimes I think I'd love to punch somebody. But I'm just being honest, just as you would. I feel it. And so do you. But I've also realized that the price of, actually, it was John Maxwell, a leadership expert, said this. The price of leadership is criticism. The price of leadership is criticism. And this isn't a sob story, guys. You guys are great. But I just have seen so many people through the years, and I'm sure you've known some of them, who have had horrible experiences at the hands of other people that they've only sought to serve. And we see this with David. First of all, he's not even invited to the dinner that his dad puts when Samuel arrives. Imagine 7 of your brothers being invited and you're left out. Rejection by his own father. And then when he considers stepping up to fight Goliath, his own brother attacks him. We read this for Samuel 17. We're nearly done. Why have you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You only came down to watch the battle. You know, when a stranger criticizes us, it's hard enough. When somebody close to us, when somebody we love, when somebody who we look up to criticizes us, it's really painful. That really stings. And this is David's eldest brother and his dad. And he faces criticism and rejection from both of them. First, Eliab, he scorns David's job. He says, who did you leave those few wee sheep with in the wilderness? You know, you ever have somebody demean what you do? just a thought came to me there of, you know, of the, well, you've worked your hour this week, I guess that's you for the rest of the week. And I know you don't say that, but people have. I say it's 2 hours, actually. And people demean what you do. When you put your heart and soul into something and people undermine it and demean it, it hurts. So he criticizes his job, but then he moves on to attacking his David's character, which is even worse. Look at what he says. He says, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. Is there anything about David up until this point that has made us think he's conceited and wicked? But notice something. What does his brother attack? David's heart. What is the thing that God loves most about David? He is a man after my own heart. Isn't that incredible when you think about that? In other words, the enemy goes after the thing that God loves most about you. The thing that God loves most is the place that the enemy targets because it's the greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness. And so the enemy thinks, if I can go after the thing that is most effective about him, the thing that God loves most, the thing that's going to have the greatest impact, I can have them crawl into a corner, I can have them shrink down, I can have them diminished, I can have them hide, I can have them run away. So look at the places at times where the enemy's attacks are the greatest in your life and consider, why is he attacking me there? He could be attacking me in many places. Why is it there? It's because there's something there that God sees in me that is going to be blessed, that the enemy sees in me, and he wants me to shrink back and to hide there. But I love what David does. It says this in verse 30. He just turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. He doesn't get into a fight with his brother. I mean, he can kill Goliath. He could probably have killed Eliab. You know, he didn't get his sling out and start winging it at his brother because he knew there was a greater battle. That as Christians, our battle isn't against our brothers and sisters. We need to remember who the real enemy is. And there's so much infighting at times within the family of God. We've forgotten. We're too busy flinging stones at our brothers and sisters that the enemy's just having a field day. Your battle is not against your brothers and sisters. Remember who the real enemy is and focus your warfare on him. I'm going to finish with this last one here. Yeah, I've skipped a few. I'm going to the last one, guys. Allow God to order your steps. And this isn't completely related to David's life, although we see that the whole way through David's life, obviously. But I was just thinking about this. This was just an afterthought I had this morning, actually. And everything else prepared. And I felt like it's important for us to know that when you posture your heart right before God, he orders your steps. David didn't have to manipulate or try to force things. He's been anointed king. It's actually about 13 years later before he becomes king. But you know what he decides in that whole time? I'm going to allow the Lord to order my steps. There's times when he could have killed Saul, and he says, I'm not going to do that because he's the Lord's anointed. David trusted that if God had called him, God would position him. And that's for some of you today, because your current reality looks nothing like what God has promised you or what you sense God has said you for your future. And there's a temptation at times if the door doesn't open that you kick it open, that you force it open. And I would simply encourage you, trust in the Lord and let him order your steps. Proverbs 16:9 says this, the heart of a man or woman plans their way, but the Lord establishes their steps. We're in our seventh year here in Hope. This church started 2 years before we arrived, roughly, 9 years ago. And I'm sure most of you know, our church was birthed out of a painful split in another more traditional parish. And I always say this, a birth is painful and messy at the time, but when the baby's born, you just celebrate the beautiful birth. And the split was painful and it was messy, but God birthed something beautiful in it. But what some of you won't know is, the weekend before that church split, Becky and I did their church weekend. May 2015. It had been arranged maybe 6 months, nearly a year before that. We were in Dublin at the time. The minister of the church said, would you come and speak at our church weekend? And we came up and we spoke there. And I remember at the time thinking, what an on fire for Jesus bunch of people. I was amazed at what the Holy Spirit was doing. Now, I preached on the Sunday morning in the church. That was a little bit more frosty. But the weekend, the Saturday with the core group of people who became this church, there was an immediate bond, I felt. But, you know, when we were invited 6 months, a year before that, to come and speak at that weekend, we would never have imagined that the following weekend that church would split. And you know what we would have had even less idea about? That 2 years later, I would become the pastor of that church. We had no thought of moving when we came to speak. And what I'm simply trying to say is this. We didn't know, but God knew. And in the sovereignty of God, God positioned us to come and speak at a weekend at a country church outside Portadown, that 2 years later I would become the pastor of a group of people who were there that day. Why? Because the Lord orders your steps. The Lord orders your steps. Our sovereign King is so intentional in his planning. God is a detailed person. He's so specific in how he positions us in the right place at the right time with the right people. And you know, 7 years on, this church has changed. It's grown. It's grown numerically, but more than that, it's grown in depth, hopefully, in spiritual health. And there's no other church I would rather lead. Some of you are like, please. Please, let there be one. Now, I really mean that. There's no other church. I say that to Becky all the time. There's not another call I would get from a church that would, unless it was Hawaii. Hawaii might. But, you know, there was something said to me last summer. We were somewhere and we bumped into somebody. I'm trying to keep this as vague as possible. But it was a retired minister Baptist minister. And he helps out in a large Baptist church that had been looking for a minister. And he said, Craig, we were going to contact you, and we asked around, and we were told you would never even consider it. He said, you should have contacted. No. Now, and you know what? I love that. I love that people out there know that I wouldn't even consider it. Because God called us here. Because our steps are ordered by the Lord. And it's the same with you. That's your story. You don't see it at the time. I always think of that verse of Jesus in John 13 where he says, right now you don't understand, but later it'll make sense. That's kind of become my life verse. So much stuff doesn't make sense in the moment, but retrospectively you look back and it all makes sense. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let the Lord order your steps. Put him first. Seek him above everything else. And all these things, whatever those things are, all those things will be added to you. Let's pray together as we come to communion. Father God, we thank you that you're so intentional and involved in our lives. And even right now, for some of you who just actually feel like God maybe has forgotten about you, that God isn't close, that actually the last 3 to 6 months have just been pretty much hell for you. I want to tell you that God hasn't forgotten about you. And God wastes nothing. He doesn't bring that stuff sometimes into our lives. He doesn't bring sickness. He doesn't bring pain. I want to say that. But he wastes nothing and he gets you ready. And I want to simply say that God is involved in your life. He sees you. He knows you. And he's close to you. And it may not make sense now, but it will make sense. Maybe only when you get to heaven, but it will make sense. You know, when... the disciple stood at the foot of the cross. It didn't make sense. There was nothing about Jesus hanging there and dying that made sense on Friday. There was nothing about his death that made sense on Saturday. But Sunday morning, it started to make sense. And maybe you're in the Saturday season right now between the death and the resurrection, but you don't even know that there's going to be a resurrection. And I just want to encourage you today that you might not know what God's doing, but he knows what he's doing.